Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled, The Reformation, Faith Alone, from the books of Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, and the book of Psalms chapter 142. This message was first preached on January 22, 2017. We hope you enjoy this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
500 years ago, in 1517, Martin Luther had seen the corruption of the Catholic Church, and he responded by starting what we call the Protestant Reformation, a drive to put people back into the Bible and understand the truth of what God has said, not interpreted by the traditions of the church. And when we look at what drove Martin Luther to do this, break with the Catholic Church, in 1515, he actually went to Rome because that was the head of the Catholic Church. And back then, today the Vatican is this circular area in Rome. Back then, the Vatican was Rome. They owned Italy. And so he went to Rome, the capital of Italy and the capital of the Catholic Church. And he was very disheartened by what he had seen. As I said before, there were these things called indulgences, where if a relative of yours who had passed away had gone to a place called purgatory, according to the Catholic Church, to pay for their own sins, and if I paid money to the church, then their time would be lessened or decreased. But he found that Rome had become, in many ways, or in his own words, a den of iniquity, that there were brothels and there were gambling houses and there were pawn shops where you could pawn your items so that you could get money to buy indulgences. And he even found a pamphlet that talked about how to profit from indulgences. And the dollar amounts are an example, but let's say the indulgence for stealing was $35. So this pamphlet would talk about how to make sure when you steal something, it's worth $100, so that you can take the money that you stole and then give it to the church and erase that sin, and you'd be ahead $65, and then how you could parlay that using back and forth with sin and stealing to become quite rich. And there were actually price lists put out by the church for your own sin that you could pre-buy an indulgence. If you knew that you were going to go into a sinful activity, you could pay your $75. And so those who had the money could sin all they want, and those who were poor would try to go to the gambling houses and such and even earn more money, because the church considered gambling a sin, but you could earn money and then pay it off. And the more money you had, the more you could sin. And he was disheartened by this. And he goes back to Germany and he prays and prays. And of course, it was John Tetzel who comes to Germany, tries to sell him, Luther, indulgences for his family. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Could take it no more. And the 95 Theses went up on the wall. He saw correctly that the Roman Catholicism in 1500 had become a works salvation. Paying money is a work. Okay, we think of work as hard work, but not always. Just anything we do that might contribute to salvation. Paying money, helping people across the street, going to church on Sunday, all these things were wrapped up in acceptable works, that if you did not do them, then you were tortured for your own sin for thousands and thousands of years. And so Martin Luther saw the difficulty because he didn't see this system in the Bible, and he saw verses like we saw in Galatians 2, where it's faith that we are saved, by faith, not works. I mean, it's said very plainly by Paul to the Galatian people, and the Galatian people were saved out of Judaism, and the Judaizers were going back in and trying to teach them that it was faith and works, because the Jewish religion, if you read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you got to do a lot of stuff to earn God's blessing in the Jewish religion. And Jesus did away with that law. He did away with us doing stuff. And so Paul says over and over again, faith not works. I'm dead to the law. I don't do the law anymore. I'm alive in Christ through faith. And Luther read this over and over again, and he came up with the phrase that we know today of faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. And if you look at the four solas, the four alone so far, you have Scripture alone. That's where we get the data. That's where we get God speaking to us. Then you have Christ alone. Christ on the cross paid it all. It isn't Christ and me paying money. It isn't Christ and me going to church. It is Christ only. And it is grace alone. It is a free gift. It is nothing I can earn. It is nothing I can convince God to do for me. It is a gift of God to me, and I receive it through faith alone. All I got to do is believe. And so one verse or one set of verses that really, really struck Luther, and he wrote about it quite a bit, is Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, not works, but believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And he says, okay, I'm saved by faith, and I live by faith. And he turned back and forth and back and forth, and he couldn't find anywhere in the Bible where it said, and works. He did translate the Bible from Latin to the vernacular German. He did the New Testament. And he was so struck by this that his first edition, actually he left out the book of James because he wasn't really sure where it fit, because it said, faith without works is dead, and he wanted to get this. But the second edition, he put it in, he finally caved and said, yeah, it's inspired scripture. But he wanted to make the point that it is faith and only faith, that the only thing we bring to the table is belief. And so Luther would write, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is how we're saved. And there's nothing in this that says works. There's nothing in this that says the skillful are more saved, the rich are more saved. We all start at the same starting point, and it is all through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask the question, what's faith? Because today, faith has been co-opted, if you will. It has been turned into a commodity. There are word of faith movements. There are movements that say the faith is all in you. There are people who will look at the five onlys and say, Scripture, Christ, and grace are God's. Faith and glory to God are ours, which is an incorrect way of looking at it, because if I have to muster up faith, if I have to believe enough, who's going to have the measuring stick on what enough is? And people who believe that I can muster up faith in myself, that I can, through my own power, bring up faith, are missing the point. So what is faith then? Faith is taking God at His word. Period. End of story. God says something, and I believe it. And another way of saying it is believing what God says, and then if there's any doing, we do it. We don't do it first. We believe, and our response to God is to do things. Our doing things does not impress God. Our doing things does not get God's attention. Our doing things does not cause God to love us more. People who do things are not more saved than people who don't do things. We do things as a response to believing what God says. And so you have these people who will say, faith is something that we can do to motivate God into action. And if you look at this definition, God is always the first mover in our salvation. He's the first mover in our faith. He's the first mover in anything. But people like to look at Matthew 17, 14. And if we look at Matthew 17, 14, it's the story of a man who has a demon-possessed boy. And he brings them to the disciples, and the disciples can't cast out the demon. And so they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus says, "You faithless generation, how long will I be with you?" And they said, "How come we can't cast him out?" And Jesus says, "Because of your little faith, because of your tiny, tiny faith." And then he says, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And so whole sects have risen up trying to teach you how to have super faith and how to have big faith. And the only thing that really happens is the leaders of those groups get very rich, and the people who are in those groups get very disappointed, because they will say, God wants to give you all sorts of things. God wants to give you a Mercedes-Benz, and you have to believe that God is going to give you a Mercedes-Benz. And so you pray and you believe and you pray and you believe and you pray and you believe, and you don't get one. And so you call them up and you say, "Hey, I prayed and believed," and they will say, because this is their defense, "You didn't have enough faith." I become the one to blame for God not moving in my life. But if we look at the true definition of faith, God has to say something first. God has to do something first. And then I respond to that in belief and doing whatever he says. And so if God sends an angel, you go home tonight and after dinner, God sends an angel right there in your living room and says, "If you pray tomorrow at 3 p.m., God will give you a Mercedes-Benz." Then what you've got to do, your act of faith, is to set an alarm and at 3 o'clock, pray for the Mercedes-Benz. And so how do mountains get moved? Well, if that same angel said to you, "On June 1st, I'm going to take Mount McKinley up in Alaska, tallest mountain in America, and throw it into the sea. And I want you to buy a ticket, and I want you to go up there, and on June 1st, I want you to yell at the mountain to be thrown into the sea." Now, if an angel came to you or you had a dream and said that, how many of us would buy a ticket and go up to Alaska and yell at the mountain? I would say most Christians would not. And that would show a lack of faith. Because God said he's going to do this, and he's going to do it whether you're there or not. That mountain's going to go flying away whether you're there or not. But he wants you to participate, because it is a witness, because it gives glory to him, because it strengthens you, because it brings you closer to him. But God has to decide to move that mountain first before I can participate in it. And if this was all on people, if people could just bring up enough belief and move mountains, then we would go outside and we would see mountains flying all over the place. Because there are some very sincere, wrong people who believe a lot. But God is not deciding to move mountains now. If you look in the book of Revelation, mountains do fly into the sea. That is going to happen someday. So others will take this and say, well, it's a metaphor. That God doesn't mean real mountains. God means a mountain of debt. That if I believe enough, God will remove my mountain of debt, or God will remove my mountain of bad relationship, or my mountain of regret, or anything that I don't like in my life. And there are, I would say, 100 books written that treat this passage as a metaphor, because no one's ever seen a mountain fly into the sea, even though Jesus said it can happen. And it can happen only because we look at what God says, I believe it, and I do it. Now, for most of us, our biggest step of faith is to come to Christ. How does faith in Christ fit this way? Well, you were born well after Scripture was written, and it's been vetted and translated into your common language, and so you don't have a difficulty finding out information about God. This generation does not have a problem finding information about God. Now, we have to find true information about God. There is fake news about God out there, but we need to figure out the true, and that's where we go back to the first point, Scripture alone. We get a valid translation of Scripture, and we read it. And in there, it is prepositional. God is making an offer to you. God is explaining the covenant, how it works, and what comes out the other end. And our response is to believe what he's saying. Believe what he says about Jesus Christ. Believe what he says about what the covenant is and what my part in it is. And as soon as we accept it as fact and believe it, and that may require praying some sort of prayer of surrender, or it may mean changing some things in your life. If there is major sin, you need to repent of that. You need to, in this process, get right with God. And as soon as you do that, God moves your sin from your account in heaven onto the cross. He then moves Christ's righteousness from his account onto you. And as far as God is concerned, for all eternity, you are perfect in eternity, in God's accounting, because you have the righteousness of Christ, and all you did was believe. All you did was have faith. All you did was count it true, and it was credited to you as righteousness. And then once you're in that camp, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you're truly saved, and you're, you know, rocking and rolling with God, then you can start saying, well, what do I have to do? And you get into the Bible, and now the Bible, instead of an offer for a covenant, becomes an instruction book on Christian living. And you begin to understand what God wants you to do. And the doing comes much after the believing. God makes an offer. It's the first move. We see that offer. We believe that offer. We accept that offer. We move from death to life. And all we did was believe. It wasn't, I'm a good person. It wasn't, I have a better job. It wasn't, I have a nicer car. It was only, you believe. And you have the Sisters of the Poor in Calcutta, poorest place on earth. They are offering the same salvation, the same Jesus Christ to those people who may only live 20 years, the people that we preach here. It is the same no matter what country you're in, no matter what language you speak, no matter your economic status. It is the same offer, because everybody on the planet has the ability to say, I believe. And if you mean it, then the Holy Spirit comes in and your life will change forever. And so using faith to manipulate God or to manipulate a situation is totally unbiblical. It is not how it works. Our faith is always a response to God. And I might say this, that faith alone does not save. Faith in Jesus Christ alone saves. I can have all sorts of faith in the government or the central bank or you name the organization out there. I can believe that it's going to save the world, but it's not going to save me because it is faith alone in Christ alone. And then through grace alone as a gift, because we didn't earn it, faith is not a work. We didn't earn it. It comes down to us, and it's all explained in Scripture alone. And so there are three basic passages. The whole New Testament is full of this idea. But there are three basic passages I want to look at to explain salvation by faith, or to see what the Bible says about salvation by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith." Grace is God's work. Faith is our belief. So I believe, I get the gift. And it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. This is a theme. Every book of the New Testament speaks about this in some way. I don't do it. I didn't do it. Christ did it. God did it. It is a gift. And so Christians today, and I've met Christians today who are all broken up because they feel they're not, I don't know, they don't say this, but it's like they're not worthy of salvation. And I have to say, of course you're not worthy of salvation. Nobody's worthy of salvation. But you've got to accept it as a gift. And perhaps they have problems accepting gifts. I don't know. But I pray through these things because we need to realize that God is the first mover. And in America especially, that's a tough one. You know, you got to earn it. You got to spend the money and get it done and earn it. And there's nothing to earn. And if you go to third world countries where poverty is king, it seems to be much easier for them to accept Jesus Christ because they don't have the capitalistic baggage that we have bringing it along. But we need to realize that all that we've worked for is nothing. As Job said, "Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going out. You can't take it with you." That's how they say it. You can't take it with you. And so what value does a big house have if I can't take it to heaven? I'm going to get a bigger house in heaven. Even if you live in the biggest mansion, it's better in heaven. Nothing from this earth can compare, and we can't take anything with us. And in fact, everything that is here today, your nice car, your big house, your job, whatever, is going to burn up. Jesus is going to destroy the earth because it is tainted by sin, and he's going to create a new one. And so even if you bury your wealth in the backyard, believing that you will come back and get it later, after you're in heaven or something, that backyard's not going to be here very long. So then the idea that we have this righteousness of Christ, what does it mean to be saved? It says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." To be saved, we have to be able to stand in the presence of God. What we are saved from is God's wrath toward the sinfulness of the world. What we are saved from is God's anger against all disobedience, of which we were partakers of before we got saved. And so when we are saved, as I said, our sin goes over here and is put on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is put on us, and we can now pray unimpeded. We can now read the Bible unimpeded. We can now stand in the presence of God when our time comes and be welcomed as a true and faithful son or daughter, we will be welcomed into the presence of God because you have the righteousness of Christ. Not your own righteousness, not the righteousness of the world, not the righteousness of a position or a title on earth. A lot of people seek titles, power, because they want that. And we see a lot of that now going on, that as people seek power, they think that will somehow be a benefit to them. But even the amorphous power, you can't take it with you. Galatians 5:5 says, "For through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness." Did I get Romans 1:17? No. Okay. Romans 1:17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So I'm saved by faith. Day by day, I go back to the definition. God is saying things in His Bible all the time. So I've been saved for, you know, a while, and people here have been saved a while, and your Bible's all worn out. Great. I love worn out Bibles. God is still saying things in His Bible to you, and our daily faith walk, our daily faith activity is to take Him at His word, is to believe every word He says, and then figure out what to do from it. And finally, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." One difficulty with the unsaved, one difficulty with us when we were unsaved, is that God has a standard. God has a mark, the way that sin is talked about in the Old Testament. It's like a target. The word is himarte, and it means missing the target. So you got a target, dead bullseye is God's perfect life for you, and you shoot over there. And you sin because you miss the target. And that's the idea in Old Testament of what sin is, missing the target. New Testament, it is God has a standard. God has a bar to reach, maybe. And we don't measure up. You know, we get the pole vault stick and we run and run and run and just trip all over ourselves and don't even get close. And that's how unsaved are. And when we accept Jesus Christ, we get the Holy Spirit, and magically we just float over the bar. Magically we just make the standard that as far as God is concerned, we're doing everything right. And Galatians 2:15-16, as we read before, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified." And so you believe what God has said, and you believe what God has said about Jesus Christ. You are then saved. You are removed from God's wrath. The righteousness of Christ is put upon you, and you now meet God's standard in everything you do. And you say, "But I still sin." And Paul says, "Sure, but that doesn't nullify Christ. May it never be." Yes, we sin, but the cross is bigger than you. The cross is bigger than all your sin. There's a song, right? "Cross is bigger than all my sin." No matter what you do, if you have the Holy Spirit and you're always moving forward, every sin is forgiven, every sin is justified, and you are perfectly righteous before God. And you did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to prove to God you were all that and a bag of chips. You did nothing except believe what God said. And when you believe what God said, then the grace starts flowing. And when the grace starts flowing, it's not going to stop until you see Him face to face. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just thank You for this day. I just thank you for the idea that we don't have to measure up ourselves, that we don't have to be such a great thing, that it is your love and your grace that reaches down to us. And when we believe, we are saved. When we are believed, we are counted as righteous. When we believe, we are justified in all we do. Lord, we thank you for that and ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.